On the past few Sunday nights that I've been with you, we have been working on the Christian and the tongue. And this is part of an ongoing series. The next one that we're going to be getting into, following our messages on the tongue, are the Christian and itching ears. The Christian and itching ears. I think that it will be a very timely message. Now, we're going to be looking at some of the terms that are used in that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy and spending some time with that, because we are leading up to the Christian and music. And that's one of those areas where pastors fear to tread because they're afraid of different things. But the Bible has a great deal to say about music. And the Bible has laid out so many principles about music and why we've come to the place in churches all across America that, well, music is neutral. There's no, you don't have to worry about, you can listen to anything you want to. As one pastor I read recently wrote, it's totally up to you. All right, there's no standards in the Bible. You can just listen to whatever you want to listen to. Just be careful about the lyrics. Only concerned about the lyrics, nothing about the music. And he went to list all the different rock groups that he listens to. And I was shocked because their music is vile. The music part is vile. Not to mention the lyrics of their songs. So I was taken aback. I said, how are you justifying listening to these individuals? Yet you said, just be careful about the lyrics. Evidently, it's a very low standard on the lyrics as well. But do you realize that there are a vast majority of Christians today that feel that way? Music is neutral. I have perfect Christian liberty to listen to anything I want to listen to. But that's not the case at all. We have to follow God's Word and the standards that are given. I was reading this week in Psalm 35. If you would turn there, please. I want to kind of begin here tonight, and we're going to just quickly review and then get right into where we are tonight. And number 9 and number 10 of our list of things relative to what the Bible teaches about the tongue. Reading through this passage here, where the psalmist David is crying out for the Lord to undertake for him. And in verse 17 it says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? Rescue my soul from their destructions, my darling from the lions. He looks at the enemies that are surrounded him, and it's like being surrounded by lions. I've never been or had that experience being surrounded by lions, but I did watch Mutual of Omaha as a child. So that makes me a semi-expert on having watched Mutual of Omaha's Wild Kingdom and watching Marlon Perkins being surrounded by lions, and we just didn't know whether he was... They'd always lead you on, and then the next week they would show him being rescued by several trucks that drive into the midst and so forth like that. But anyway, I just cannot imagine being surrounded by lions that are hungry and they see you as dinner. But that's how he says here, I'm surrounded, my darling is surrounded by lions. Lord, when will you move in? When will you take care of me? I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me without a cause. Now notice verse 20, for they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Yea, they opened their mouth wide against me and said, aha, aha, I have seen it. In other words, accusing the psalmist of different things that they had created, because it says they used deception against him. And then when you skip down further, we get down to verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. Do you realize that in the Psalms, there's over 250 references to this little instrument right here? The mouth, the tongue, speaking, singing, all throughout the Psalms. Turn over to Psalm 109 for just a moment. Psalm 109. And it says in verse 2, for the mouth of the wicked and the mouth of the deceitful are opened against me. They have spoken against me with a lying tongue. They compass me also with words of hatred and thought against me without a cause. Now, once again, the psalmist David is talking about the slanderous message that has been brought against him, accusing him of all kinds of things. And they said, they've circled me, like we said, compassed about with lions. They've circled me and they speak wickedly from their mouth. They speak things from a lying tongue. Christian, listen to me. We have to face a world that hates Christ. And you and I are going to be despised as well. We're going to be encompassed with those who despise and hate that we are followers of Jesus Christ, that we seek to honor Him. It says in verse 30, I will greatly praise the Lord with my mouth. Yea, I will praise Him among the multitude, the very same multitude that were behind those with deceitful tongues and lying tongues. My response is going to be this. I am going to use this instrument for the glory of God. I'm going to praise His holy name. You see, folks, throughout the Psalms, you will find this juxtaposition of the tongues of the evil people and the tongue of the righteous. And throughout the Psalms, you'll always see this picture given of the psalmist crying out, Lord, I'm not going to go down their pathway. I'm going to stay on the high road. And I'm going to bring glory and praise to your matchless name with this instrument. The tendency is to do what? Is to allow ourselves to sink down to that level. Sink down to their level and try to communicate on their level. And that's not communication at all. What it does is it opens the door to criticism justified because we're doing the same thing they are. So we want to stay on the high road when it comes to our tongue. We've used three different passages of Scripture in our study. Psalm 19 and verse 12. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. What part of that verse can I not see in you? I can't see this in you. The meditations of your heart. I can't see that. All I can hear is what comes out of your mouth. I don't know what's in your heart, but who does? God does. Lord, make my speech, which comes out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And may the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Ephesians 4:29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the believers. Over and over again, we're told by the Apostle Paul about that our speech should be seasoned with grace. All right? It needs to minister grace. It needs to minister unmerited favor. Well, so-and-so doesn't deserve that. Oh, wait a minute. What is grace? Grace is ministering to those that don't deserve to be ministered to. That's every one of us. None of us deserved God loving us and sending His Son to die on Calvary's tree so that we might have salvation. But that was the only way that we could be made right and God be justified in making us right and setting us apart for His glory so that we could live with Him for all eternity. We need to be careful about our communication. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from what? From trouble. Notice it's in the plural. Troubles. You know what will get you into troubles quicker than anything else? This little member right here. We assume things, okay? And then we spit it out. And then we find out later that wasn't true. We have to be careful. We get into trouble because we're not watching this mouth gate. Let's move along here. You're responsible for what you say and what you sing. Every idle word, Matthew 12 and verse 36 says. We talked about the sword. Proverbs 12 and verse 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings what? Healing. Brings healing. You can use your tongue as a sword to hurt, or you can use your tongue as a healing instrument. Let's move along here. We talked about the different keys. There are 10 of them. We worked our way through these over past Sundays. Talked about relying on God's strength to aid you. James 3 and verse 8, the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That's pretty descriptive, is it not, of our tongue? God's tongue is not that way, but our tongue is because we have an evil heart. Philippians 4, 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can, through the grace of God, control this little member right here that can be like a fire. It's like the rudder on a ship, James says, that can turn us one way or the other. So we've got to be careful. Number two, consecrate your heart and tongue to the Lord each day. As we read in Psalm 19, verse 14, our key verse for this study, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be what in thy sight? Acceptable. So who sets the standard for what is acceptable? Do I get to do that? No, I don't. But I really want to be in charge of that, Lord. I'll do my best. No. He sets the standard in His Word of what is acceptable and what is not. Number three, tune your heart with God's Spirit. I talked about the different apps that musicians have. I remember whenever we were in band and I was learning how to play the instrument, Mr. Woods had this big tuner that set up on his desk in front of the band and had a microphone attached to it. And it had a big orange light that would light up when we were in tune. So you adjusted your tone till the orange light came on, then you knew what you needed to do for adjusting your slides so that you could be right in tune. And when everybody got the orange light and everything lined up on the meter, you knew that you were in tune. Now we've got fancy apps on our smartphone. A musician can use it. They've got free apps. They've got some you can buy that are really expensive that help musicians on their upper tones, piccolo trumpets especially, that have intonation issues in those upper ranges. They've got special apps for that so that they can tune in the upper range like that. But it's very important for an instrument to be in tune. There is nothing that is more horrendous than an instrument out of tune. Violinists. I have such appreciation for violinists that play in tune. But have you ever heard one that was... I mean, it just sounded like, you know, fingernails on a board. Well, in the early days, you know, of training with a violin, intonation is something that has to be worked on every lesson, right? Proper finger placement on the string, that has a big difference, you know, in the sound. You put it too close or too far and you don't have it on, you're going to produce wrong notes all day long. Intonation is very important. How about your heart, Christian? Is it in tune? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. What's the result? That the man of God may be perfect. In other words, in tune. Maybe in tune. Those four things mentioned, doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, are the tuning methods that God uses to get us in line with His heart. Number four, meditate on the Scriptures that address the power of words. Oh, how important this is. You got a problem with your tongue? What should you do? Well, I should turn over a new leaf. No, that's not what you should do. What you need to do is turn over the pages of Scripture. And you need a great place to start is the book of Psalms. Over and over again, over 250 references to the tongue about how we should speak. And Lord, help me to be, let my speech be, I will set a watch. Okay? That comes from the Psalms. What a beautiful place to start if you're having issues with your tongue. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Number five, assume responsibility for every word you speak. Assuming responsibility. We live in a world, in a culture that does not like to assume responsibility for anything. They don't want to assume responsibility for debt. That's why you have all these politicians promising free college. Won't cost you a dime. We're going to take care of all your college debt. They were talking about how many trillions of costs is involved in free college education for all the college students in America. Doesn't even count all the debt that's already been accrued up to this point. Our country now is $24 trillion in debt. Somebody's going to come collecting one of these days. Somebody's going to say, you're going to have to take responsibility for this. We live in a day and age where we don't take responsibility for just about anything. Don't get on to me. Don't tell me I can't do this or that or the other. Well, what is that? That is a society that's on the verge of tipping over into nothing but chaos when no one takes responsibility. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Matthew 12:36 has not been erased from the Bible. Still there. And oh, how we need to hear it. It needs to be repeated over and over again. Yes. The idle? Yeah, idle. It's when you're not thinking. You say something and you didn't think about it before you said it and you want to take it back. All right. Now, understand, we say things all the time. And oftentimes somebody will remind us what we said. Did I say that? Mrs. Schmitz does that all the time. She'll come up and say, did you really mean to say such and such and such? No, I didn't really mean to say that. Can we correct that? Or maybe I said a wrong Bible verse reference or something to something. I said, I've got to go back and correct that. I'm thankful for that. Sometimes I do. I also have to give an account to my wife. Because she'll say, you're repeating a word over and over again. You need to be careful about that. Well, I appreciate it. I told her to do that when we first got married. I said, honey, when I'm preaching, if I'm repeating a word over and over again, would you catch it and let me know? So I'm not repeating the same words every other sentence or whatever, because that gets old. It's like someone that's praying all the time and they say, Lord, every other word. That we already know who we're talking to. We don't need to be reminded every other word. You know, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given us, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would help. You know what I'm saying? That verges on the realm of vain what? Repetition. Idle word is saying words that you're not thinking about. You're just talking. We're going to have to give an account for that. Some people try to make the word idle to mean something less. But idle is a pretty strong word, is it not? It brings into perspective, I've got to be careful about what I say. I've got to think about what I say. Because if I don't, I'm going to be held to account. Now, that doesn't mean that you can't cry out to God and say, Lord, well, forgive me for what I've said, but you better be able to make it right with the person that you said it about. Go to that person. Before you go to the Lord, go to that person, make it right, and then go to the Lord and ask forgiveness. That's what Matthew said. All right, let's move along here. Ask those around you if you use words that are offensive. I just alluded to that. Ask others. Other people hear what you're saying. Have you ever been confronted by someone said, you know, you said something that was really offensive and it was not right. And I just want you to know about that. You need to make that particular situation right. Don't get all upset and angry and bent out of shape. Think about what you said. You know, I did say that. And it isn't true. I didn't get my facts right. I've got to go make that right. That's what other believers do. Iron sharpeneth what? Iron. Do you want to be a sharp instrument for God? Then that means we have to use words like correction, admonishing, rebuke, reproof. Those are all things that the Bible says that a pastor is supposed to do in the church, and we're to do to each other. We sharpen each other. Now that means that doesn't mean that we walk around with a critical spirit and every other word that we say we gotta correct somebody. But what it is saying is that we want to help each other. Amen. We want to help each other. We talked about several different psalms that address this particular issue. 7. Commit yourself to giving a good report and when it is necessary to follow biblical principles of correction. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. You know, it's amazing how that when somebody has a problem, instead of going to the person that can take care of their problem, they go tell everybody else about the problem. Isn't that interesting? It happens all the time. We will tell everybody in our circle of friends about this problem. Well, did you go to the person that can handle that problem? Oh, I'm not going to them. Well, you're going to have to continue to deal with the problem. Solve the problem. Go to the individual that can handle that problem. Don't tell it to everybody in the world that can't help with the problem. It just makes sense. We do that as Christians many times. We will tell others about all of our problems, but we're not telling the Lord. Who are we to cast our burden upon? As far as I know, it says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved, Psalm 55 and verse 22. It doesn't say, cast thy burden upon all your friends. Cast thy burden upon your family. Cast your burden upon your wife, and she'll take care of you. No, it doesn't say that. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall not suffer the righteous to be moved. And then in 2 Peter as well, we read about that. Let's move on. Fulfill past promises, if biblical, and then carefully, before making any new ones, think about it. Oh, how we make promises, and sometimes we can't keep them. Be careful about the oaths that you take. Bible warns us about those. We don't have time to go through all of that. We looked at that last time. Let's go on to number 9 tonight. Ask for forgiveness for any unloving words or attitudes. Go to the person and make it right. That's a biblical truth. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. I haven't met anybody that's risen to that level, you know. But some people in their own minds are a legend, you know. They're a legend in their own mind about how they never mistreat anybody and they never hurt anybody. But I'm going to tell you something. They're lying to you. They're lying to you. When you speak words that shouldn't have been spoken, seek forgiveness. Let all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, the standard set by God in forgiving you and me. That's the standard by which we're to take care of others. All right? We're to be kind. We're to be tenderhearted. Ask for forgiveness for any unloving words or attitudes. Matthew says, go to that brother first. Take care of that issue. And then go to the Lord. Number 10, learn to speak words that will encourage, comfort, inspire, and edify. Ask God to guide you to speak words that will honor Him and accomplish His purposes. That's what the Apostle Paul said to the church at Colossae. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Salt is not just abrasive. Salt also has a preservative action. All right? How many of you like salt on your food? Okay? It helps to bring out some of the flavors that are there. How many of you like too much salt in your food? Okay? Now, some of you need to have some medical attention for raising your hand. I have to be careful about salt intake. I have to watch that. But I love salt. I just love sprinkling. I have to be careful how much I put on there. But it brings out the flavor. But when you put too much salt in it, it's like drinking water down in the Gulf. Okay? Have you ever, I remember as a kid, Mom would take us out. We'd have family down from up in Indiana. They would come down and visit, and we'd go down to the beach. And I remember there's been a few times when I jumped in and I drank about a half gallon of salt water out there in the Gulf of Mexico. I want to tell you something. It doesn't taste good. It's awful. It's too salty. Not intended to be drunk. Well, you have to be careful about that. Seasoned with salt, that word seasoned there says, you put just the right amount. That's what the word season means. Just the right amount. So be careful about the salt. Yes, it's salt there. There's words that have to be said sometimes, but be careful that you give just the right amount. I was talking to the students this past week about when raising children. You never punish children for being clumsy. You know, to punish a child for being clumsy indicates that you've got some kind of an issue as a parent. You're raising that child as a reflection of yourself rather than as a reflection of Jesus Christ. Some dads can't handle if their son's not athletic. You know, They can't handle that because I'm athletic and I want him to follow in my footsteps. I was talking to a dad, 6'10". 6'10". Has two boys. One of them is extremely athletic and the other one is not. You know what he said to me? He said, the hardest thing for me has been that unathletic son that I've tried so hard to make athletic, and he's just not athletic. And he said, it's just I want him to be athletic, but he's not athletic. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it? It's your problem. Not every child's the same. Every child has different interests. I think they ought to try athletics. But if they're not good at it, why would you just keep making their life miserable? If they're just struggling with it, direct them into another area. There may be another area that they're strong in. Find out what their strengths are and develop those. Do I hear an amen? That just makes sense. You know, I'm not a particularly good secretary. All right? That's not a field that I do well in. God has given us good secretaries that handle all the data entry and all the different things that they have to do. I'm not good at that. But other people are. You develop the strengths that people have. You know, as a leader of a ministry, that's one of the primary roles that you have. You may plug somebody into a position that they're just not good at. So you have to think, all right, now where's an area that they would be better suited? Sometimes you have to do some shifting around and moving around to people in the different areas. Just because you have an open spot in, let's say the business office, all right? I got an open spot. Hey, you're available over here. Whoa, wait a minute. You got to have somebody that knows business. So you got to find out, is that one of their strengths? If it's a weakness, you're going to have big problems. Everybody agree with that? You're going to have big problems. Especially when it comes around when you're supposed to give reports to the government. I don't know how to do that. Oh, we got a big problem. We got a big problem. You see, it's very, very, find out where somebody's strengths are and develop those, especially when it comes to children. But never punish a child for being clumsy. You know, they'll outgrow it sooner or later. Maybe it'll be when they're 15 or 16. You know, some kids are just naturally more clumsy than other ones. But to say, why can't you be more like so-and-so? Why do you have to be so clumsy? Go to your room. You're not having supper tonight. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. What if God treated us all like that? Would you be happy with that? Obviously not. You would not be happy with that. You would suffer under that. God is indeed a merciful and gracious God that He deigned to love sinners who were at enmity with Him. And He deigned to love them, and He said, I'm going to send my Son to take their place and to die on the cross for those who will believe on my Son. Oh, how important that is. So, ask God to guide you to speak words that will honor Him and accomplish His purpose. Your words indicate what is in your heart. Now, next time, we're going to get into another area about controlling our tongues. And we're gonna focus on some areas about the way we give words. The way we give words. You know, you can say something, hi, how are you doing? Hi, how you doing? Okay? I said it two different ways. What did I communicate with the first one? Hi, how are you doing? Well, that's friendly, that's kind. Hi, how you doing? Okay? I'm not communicating any interest in you at all in the way I say it. Now, Christian, here's where we get into trouble. The way we say things. The Christian is not just, well, that's a neutral area. I can say it any way I want to say it. Really? Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. We're going to look at God's Word about the way we communicate truth. Some people think that rebuke has to always be done screaming or hollering. No. You know, I don't think when the Lord said, to the angry waves that were all around him. Peace! Be still! I don't think he did that. Peace. Be still. Okay? He didn't have to match his voice to the noise of the that was out there. He just spoke with authority and he said, peace, be still. Took care of the problem. You see, we have to be careful that we don't assume things. We start assuming things about how we're supposed to do it. We're copying somebody else, or we learned it this way when we were growing up. But what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say about the way that we share words with others? I think we need to think that way, and we're going to look to God's Word. Father, I thank you so much for the ability of your Word to reach down into the depths of our heart, to show us what we ought to be, but also show us what we are right now. I pray that you would teach us about this matter of the tongue, how we speak, the words that we choose. Lord, we're not living in an open, wide field where we can just do anything we want to do. That's the culture. We have a responsibility to follow your word and to season our words with grace. Season them with salt, yes, but it has to be seasoned just the right amount. I pray that you would teach us, Lord, and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to direct us. Rather than just blurting something out, help us to think about what we say, because we're going to be standing before thee someday, and every idle word is going to be brought before thee as something that's to be judged. Help us, dear Lord, to be ready for that. Help us to live our lives in such a way that reflects the proper biblical understanding of the tongue, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.